Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When there were a lot of people around for Jesus, it says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. The reason it says so, there were a great crowds coming to him, so he often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. So he maintained his spiritual life. It's easy for a pastor to confuse success in ministry with success in personal relationship with Christ.
When Jesus began his ministry and started gaining quite the following, the Son did not forget the most important thing was his relationship with the Father. Jesus walked humbly and in obedience because he consistently spent time in prayer and was focused on his mission. What an example for us. With more from Luke 5, 12 through 26, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In our text, we have two healings that take place. There's the healing of a leper, and then there's the healing of a paralyzed man. And in the Gospels, when you find things connected together, they're often connected together for a purpose. There's a reason that they're together. Sometimes it's because Jesus went from healing the leper to healing the paralytic, but other times it's because God wants to tell us something. And as I look at these two healings, I can't help but think that they're together for a reason. Because leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. It's an awful disease that causes corruption in the body, and it's invisible to start, and then it causes corruption. And sin is invisible, and it causes corruption, not only on a spiritual level, but it causes corruption in our lives. And so leprosy is a type of sin, and anytime you find it in the Bible, the way that it was dealt with in the law, the way, like, Naaman had to dip in the water seven times, every time you come across it, it has a lesson on sin. And so I thought about the next one, the paralytic, when he's let down through the ceiling, and Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven you. He looked at a man who was paralyzed, and he decided his greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. So both of these are connected with sin. So I thought it would be fun for us today to talk about sin. Fun times. So let's talk about leprosy. Let's talk about sin. So what I want to do is look at the first five verses, which is the healing of the leper first. Then I want to talk about five things that every Christian needs to know about sin. Then we want to look at the last one where the paralytic is lowered down. And then I want to close things off by talking about how we overcome sin in our lives. Because praise God, it's not by willpower. God doesn't give us, studies like this should not be, shame on you, what a horrible person you are, you got this sin in your life, so do I, shame on me, shame on you, shame on all of us, let's try harder, let's go out there and work harder, let's overcome sin. That's not the message of the Bible. The Bible tells us what to do to overcome sin, and it's so much far greater than that. I'm not going to tip you off on what it is if you don't know it right now, but it's so much greater than just get out there with willpower and stop sinning. Because has anybody been successful doing that? I'm just wondering, you know, through sheer willpower? I know I haven't. And we'll talk about what that is that God's given us for that as we make our way through here. One more thing, and it's a little depressing, but it's true. And I could say now there's two high-profile Christians that it has come out that they are not who they really have presented themselves to be. They've had sin in their lives, severe sin in their lives. One of them was a well-known pastor. I'm not going to give these guys names. You guys probably know who I'm talking about. But one of them was a well-known pastor in New York, and the other one was an apologetics guy. And some horrible stuff has come out about both of them. And at best, they were really struggling with sin. At worst, they were dualistic in their lifestyle. And we want to examine ourselves. These things, I don't want to judge them. I don't want to judge them at all. God can do that. And one of them has passed away, and this all information came out after he passed away, which you might have thought that he dodged it all, you know, when he died, but the Bible says that which is done in secret is going to be known from the rooftops, is going to be shouted from the rooftops. I would rather just examine my own life, because one of these happened to a guy when he got older. As he got older, these started to happen to him. And as far as we know, there was nothing when he was younger. Maybe there was, but what's been revealed is older. And so I think, let's take care of sin before it gets in, before it causes corruption, before it becomes the leprosy of our lives. And that's really why I wanted to talk about it today. Leprosy is not a fun subject and sin is not a fun subject, but sometimes it's good to stop and evaluate because there's some high profile cases. It really, I could teach this message at any time because every 6 months it seems like some high profile Christian comes out that they really aren't who they presented themselves to be. And there may be a problem with having celebrity you know, Christians. That may indeed be a difficulty, maybe, you know, hard for people to handle that particular position. But let's look at the first healing. This is the leprosy. Luke 5:12. It says, and it happened when he came to a certain city. We know from the book of Mark, this is Capernaum, the city of Peter and Andrew, James, and John, and the headquarters of Jesus. That behold, and this is something shocking, that behold means, you got to see this, something amazing happened. Behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. Leprosy runs its course. This man was full of it. You get the infection, and then it goes throughout the whole body. And this man was full of leprosy. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Notice he didn't say, if you are willing, heal me. Leprosy in the Bible is always cleansed. You are not healed from leprosy. Again, because leprosy throughout the scriptures is a type of what sin does in our lives. And so he said, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. And in this is what we come to Jesus. And we, are you willing to cleanse me? Lord, I have sin in my life. Are you willing to cleanse me? Jesus is always willing. Look at his response. It says, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. He put his hand on him and touched him, which was against the law. And he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus is always willing to forgive us of our sins. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful to forgive you. There isn't anyone in here that God would say, not you. I'll forgive everybody else's, but not you. Lord, can you forgive me? No, not you. If you're honest and you come to him with a broken and a contrite heart and you say, Lord, forgive me, God will forgive you. He's not going to make you keep in that sin. God will forgive you. And that's an incredibly powerful thing. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no one, which is kind of funny when you think about it. Jesus did this often in the beginning of his ministry. It's like he didn't want things to get out of hand. And so he says, don't tell anybody. But he's a leper, and now he's not a leper. How's he not going to tell anybody, right? It's like, we're going to go hide for a while. And so it says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear him and be healed by him of their infirmities. So the report went out that Jesus had healed a leper, and more people showed up. And I want you to notice Jesus' response. The catalyst of this teaching are these kind of high-profile cases where people are, let sin really corrupt their lives. And when there were a lot of people around for Jesus, it says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. The reason it says so, there were a great crowds coming to him, so he often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. So he maintained his spiritual life. It's easy for a pastor to confuse success in ministry with success in personal relationship with Christ. It's easy for someone to think, hey, everything's going good. The church is going good. Ministry's going well. God's doing stuff. I must be right with God and not maintain what we all need to maintain in that regular relationship with Christ. Jesus, the more people that were around, the more he withdrew in wilderness and prayed. Now, let's talk leprosy. Leprosy is Hansen's disease today. It's been eradicated in the developed world. In the third world country, there are still people that get leprosy. It's a bacteria infection, a bacterium to be proper, infection, and it infects the skin, the nerves, the eyes, and the nasal passages. And it is a 1-2 combination because it affects the skin. Healing is very difficult. Your skin is affected with this bacteria, and when you get hurt, you don't heal well. And in fact, some wounds just don't heal. And on top of that, you've got some nerve damage, and so you can't feel when you're hurting yourself. I went and I looked at pictures of people with leprosy yesterday, modern day leprosy, and I would not advise that, by the way. I was going to say I wouldn't advise it before you eat, but I wouldn't advise it at any time to look at those pictures. It really is terrifying and so really, truly heartbreaking. The noses and the ears are particularly vulnerable to this disease. And so lepers will often lose their noses and often lose their ears, or those who have Hansen's disease today will often lose their noses, their ears, their toes, their fingers. It's a crippling, debilitating disease. It's interesting. It's an infectious disease, which is why the Bible had, you know, you had to cry out unclean if anybody came near you, but it's really hard to catch. It's so bad that even if you knew it was hard to catch, you'd be like, if somebody said, I was just diagnosed with leprosy, you'd be like, I'm out. I'm not just wearing a mask, I'm out completely. I'm getting as far away from you as I can. But it's really hard to catch. Doesn't matter, right? Because it's so severe. Now, these are the five ways that leprosy is like sin. as I said, every time you study in the Bible, you see the application of it being like sin. Leprosy was an inward disease to start, and then brought the corruption. It was an awful, loathsome disease. It was unthinkable to get and what it would do. And sin is the same way. We just don't see it that way. We don't see the incorruption. Eventually we do. We see it happen in other people, and we think, boy, I'd really like to avoid that. Leprosy also was a separating disease, separated you from your family. You couldn't go to the temple and worship anymore because you were unclean. So sin separates us from God and can even separate us from people around us, because sin becomes a selfish thing and can be separating. The leper could not heal himself. As I said, today it can be healed. By the way, I don't know that I said that. If you get leprosy, if you go to the doctor and you find out you got it, they can cure you. It's only when it really gets well advanced that it's incurable now. But in their day, they couldn't cure it. They couldn't be cured. But Jesus could. We can't cure our sin, but Jesus can. So we go to the one who can cure us. All right, let's talk about the five things that every Christian should know about sin. All right, as I said, good times. All right, you guys ready for this? Say, boy, I came to church today to be enlightened and uplifted. Well, I hope you will be by the end, okay? By the end. So first of all, sin is inherently wrong. Sometimes we get the idea that God, he had to have something that was out of bounds, something you couldn't do. So God just chose certain things and said, that's sin. Sin is sin because of the qualities of sin. There's something about sin, it's that particular sin itself, that makes it sin. It is destructive. It is immoral. We see that with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. We understand that. Inherent within that sin, the sin of murder, is taking someone's life. Thou shalt not steal. Taking something from someone is immoral. It's wrong. And sin is always that way. And whatever sin you want to try to talk about, you could maybe try to justify your particular sin, but in the end, you're going to have to say, okay, it's inherently wrong. Now, even rules that were made, and there's not many of them in the New Testament, praise God. There's not many rules that God makes that he goes, I just don't want you doing this. This is something that might not be inherently wrong, but I don't want you doing it. The Old Testament was full of them. But the New Testament, I don't know if it really has any. It certainly doesn't have many. Christianity has a lot. We like to make rules for each other. You live the way I think you should live. But what we really want to find out is how God wants us to live. And if you break a rule, you say, like, we have a rule at the church that you don't bring coffee into the sanctuary. That's because we love our carpet. And you guys are particularly bad with knocking over coffee. I don't know why. It's just a problem you have. And so we finally made a rule. No, we have to replace our carpet. It gets big stains, ugly stains. No more coffee in the sanctuary. So some of you guys snuck in your coffee today. You're like a rebel to our rule. You're like, I'll just sneak it in. No, they won't say anything to me. And we don't, right? We don't say anything. There's nothing inherently wrong with bringing coffee into the sanctuary, right? Sin in that would be the rebellion in the heart. When God makes a law and says, don't do that, you're rebellious, and it's that rebellion that the inherent wrongness in the sin is. Is that the right way to say that? But you guys get my point. There's not a lot of that in our day. We're not under the law. For those of you that want to be back under the law, you want to follow all those rules, I don't understand you at all right? There are people who are very legalistic today and want to follow the law, and I praise God. The Bible says we are free from the law. But so sin is inherently wrong, and we got to understand that, because sometimes we think, well, this isn't hurting anybody, it's not hurting me, but it is. All sin is. Wherever sin is identified, whether it's gossip, pride, when you read the list of sins, there's two different lists of sins in the New Testament, and they're both full of things that you might not expect to be there. There's the biggies that we have that we talk about, and then there's other sins that are listed in there. So sin is inherently wrong. The second thing is, and we know this one, okay, but we just need to make sure we know it, is that all of us have to deal with it. There's not a person who doesn't. You might feel like, I don't have to deal with it because God, you know, doesn't really want me to do anything for him. You're wrong. You've got a gift. You've got a call. You're going to be filled with the Spirit, or you are filled with the Spirit, so that God can use you. You might feel like you're a pretty good person. You compare yourself to people less than you all the time. I'm pretty good. I'm not like them. The Bible says those who compare themselves to themselves are unwise. And it's interesting to me that we always compare ourselves to people that are not as good as us. We never compare ourselves to people that are better than us. We don't go, boy, that guy's a lot better than me. I really need to make my life right. It's always like, I'm not as bad as that guy. Really, God's the standard, right? And we are born with a sin nature. That's why we sin. We don't become a sinner when we sin. It's because we're born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach your child to bite the other one. They just learn it. They just know it. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. Children are just, that's mine. Let your brother play with it. It's mine. Let your brother play with it, you know? You don't have to teach them. It's just in us. And so we sin. And so every one of us will have to deal with it. The Bible says, and you know this one, Romans 3:23. This is on the Romans road, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the glory of God that is really the key, and all have sinned. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, and I've run into those people, I no longer sin. If you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I love that he goes at it two different ways. If you say you don't have any sin, you're deceived and the truth's not in you. Just so you know, there's no one who doesn't sin. And so we have to keep things right with God. We've got to constantly be evaluating our lives and make sure that we're right. When I spend a significant amount of time with God in prayer, I don't do this if I'm praying for a meal or I'm just praying with someone. I'm spending a significant amount of time and alone time with God. I generally will be quiet before him for a little while, and then I'll just say, Lord, is there anything? And maybe things come to my mind. Lord, I just need to talk to you about this. And I kind of deal with my sin, because that's what we have to do. We got to wash our feet, because we just move along. We have sins we don't even know, right? There are hidden sins that have dominion over us, the Bible says, that we don't even know about. Now, here we get down to some of the nitty-gritty, as they say. The third thing that we need to know about sin is that it is destructive. All sin is destructive. Just like leprosy, when it infects, it ends up corroding, corrupting, and that's what sin does. And we think, well, not that sin, but there's corruption that comes from that sin. The Bible says in Galatians 8:6, for he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of his Spirit reap life. And the reason that God says, don't do this, overcome sin, don't give in to sin, be strong, be victorious, is because God wants to spare you from the corruption. Not because God wants to be superior over you. I love the way that Jesus interacts with people who are sinful in the Bible. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Woman, where are your condemners? Well, they're all gone. Well, neither do I condemn you. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Go your way and sin no more, he said. He knew that she was trapped in sin. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He ate with sinners. Somebody told me, he partied with sinners. He didn't party with sinners. I wonder where you get that from. He didn't party with sinners. He ate with sinners. Yeah, he drank with sinners, but he wasn't partying with them. But he knew, and his feelings towards those trapped in sin was not, you awful, horrible person. That was the hypocrites, the sin of hypocrisy. He did that. But for those trapped in sin, just raw sin, he was compassionate towards. He knew that it was a trap. He knows that we are vulnerable. He knows that we have that sin nature inside of us. He knows that we can easily hide it and give into it, where that destructive power could come into our lives. And that's seen with people that have severe sin in their lives. We see the destruction of marriages. We see the destruction of relationship with kids. We see the destruction of even sometimes the loss of jobs. There's all kinds of things that happen because someone gives their life over to sin, and God says, I want to spare you that. So there's always corruption with sin. And whenever we can get rid of it in our life, we can remove that corruption. Galatians 5:21 says, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as we talk about the destructiveness of sin, we want to make sure we're not practicing sin, because it says right there, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say those who do them, but it says those who practice them. So we want to evaluate our lives that we're not getting into the habit of practicing sin. Are you like a doctor practices medicine? Are you practicing sin? Is it just something that you're doing, you're not thinking about it anymore? We don't talk about it much. Churches don't talk about it much. We like to avoid the topic. In fact, along those lines, if someone's visiting here today, this is the first message you're here, you're like, I knew he was going to talk about sin or money. One of the two. I knew I'd go to church, and there it is. And here we are talking about sin. But we want to make sure that we're practicing righteousness and not practicing sin. The fourth thing that you need to know about sin is that sin is deceptive. And this is a really big one. Because if sin is deceptive and we make judgments about it, this one's okay, that one's not okay, this much sin in my life is okay, this much sin is not okay, then we need to know we're being deceived. And sin is one of those things that we willfully are deceived by. We go, well, I want that in my life, but it's deceptive and it's corruptive. Yeah, but it's okay. It's like when someone's trying to get us into a cult, you know, whether it's Scientology or Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're like, oh, yeah, come on in, let me talk to you some more. Asking, you know, it's like we don't do that. We go, no, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and we make our stand. When someone calls, when scammers call us on the phone, we don't go, yeah, I just don't want to talk to them. I just want to say, what do you mean my car's out of warranty and you need my social security number? Oh, sure, let me give it to you. We go, I'm not answering that. That's a spam risk. I'm not going to answer that, right? Anymore, we don't answer our phone, right? Most of us don't answer our phone if we don't recognize the number. We go, I'll let it go to mail. If it's important, they'll leave a message. And that's the way I do it. I don't answer the phone at all if I don't recognize the message, unless I'm waiting for some call to come in. But we willfully go, well, it's deceptive, but I'm going to go ahead and take that risk of being deceived by it. So the question is, and let me give you the verse that says it. It's Hebrews 3:13. It says, but exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest anyone be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying, this is important enough to exhort each other daily, that you don't have to get a hard heart because you're being deceived by sin. I like to do some bass fishing. I don't get to do enough of it, but I really enjoy it. And largemouth bass. And you go to the store and we buy lures. These lures look like fish. In fact, I'm kind of convinced that they're made to catch fishermen's money and not necessarily fish. Because you look at it and you go, that's gotta catch fish. And they got these big gnarly hooks on it. And you go out and you throw it and you try to work it in such a way that the largemouth bass, which is very aggressive, is gonna hit it. So they, you know, they hit it, and largemouth bass fight well, so they hit it and they hit it hard. And I'm persuaded that the bass, especially largemouth bass, they don't even know they're caught. They grab that thing, the hooks go in, and I'm told they don't have nerves in their mouth. I don't know if we're told that to make us feel better about doing it, that we're not hurting the fish, or whether they really do. But I'm persuaded they don't know. They grab the thing and they think they're winning. That's what the fight is that you're feeling. It's like, yes, we've got this, man, this is, I'm gonna kill him. The bass is going after it until he sees the boat. And when that fish sees the boat, all of a sudden, you can almost see the terror in its black eyes. It's like, ah, and turns around and just heads away. It's like, I gotta get away. He doesn't know he's caught. That's what we do with sin. We're deceived by it. It comes by with his lures and we go, oh yeah. And we get in and I got this. And now you're sinning. You think I have control of this until you realize I'm caught. That's what happens. It has caught us. What did God say to Cain? Sin is that you're crouching at your door, but you should rule over it. So we get caught by sin because it's crouching at our door. It's like a wild beast that's crouching at our door and it wants to rule over us. And we willingly give in to that deceptiveness. So whatever you think you're getting from that sin, whatever sin you justify, whatever sin you think I need to have that in my life, whatever your struggle is, you're being deceived by that. That's just good for us to know. We've got to know that.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.